Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this evening, and we're grateful for the opportunity to gather, and we're grateful for your scriptures and the encouragement that they bring to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would anoint this time, Lord, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and witness to us and encourage us on, Lord. Help us to stir up that fire that's in us, Lord, and start off this new year just more on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I had kind of started, I don't know if anybody's, had this experience when you prepare things. You know, sometimes when you're doing your normal studies, the Lord will show you something or kind of put something together, and you're kind of like, oh man, I know that means I'm going to speak pretty soon, because you're like, it's right here. So that had happened, and that had happened, you know, and then the pastor asked me to give this message, and before I knew quite the timing, it wasn't like a New Year's message, but the more I kind of meditated on it, the more he kind of showed me how appropriate it is for the turn of the new year. And if I wanted to put a title on it, I'd call it Press On, and with an exclamation point. Press On! And so I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and when Joe went there on Sunday morning, I got a little nervous. I was like, oh no, he's going to preach my message. But but he picked a different scripture, so I'm okay. So turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to focus in on verses 12 through 14 this evening. And I want to bring out a couple of points that the Lord had kind of showed me about the attitude that Paul describes that he has here. And just some things that I hadn't really considered. So I hope... maybe it's old hat, but I want to go through it anyway and just pray that the Lord encourage you with it. So let's read. Verse 12, it says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So there were a couple of points I wanted to kind of focus in on. And the first one was something I kind of noticed in a couple of phrases that Paul uses here. And it's a little bit curious, but he kind of uses the same phrasing twice. And it kind of emphasizes some importance here. And it's in this... this phrase, "I count not myself to have apprehended." And then in verse 12, it's also kind of restated as, "not as though I had already attained, either were yet already perfect." And the Lord kind of showed me a little bit about how that's an action, right, to not count yourself to something. But it's also an attitude that underlies Paul. And this attitude the Lord has shown me is an overcoming attitude that basically gives him the urgency to run on in his race, knowing that there's more race to run. And I think that it's appropriate that the Lord organized this such that this phrasing was in the book of Philippians, an exhortation to the Philippian church. Because, you know, in the epistles, Philippians is one of, or maybe the only book, that doesn't have any reprimands in it, right? You would have thought this is kind of the top-notch Philippian race course running church. You know, this was the church, right? But Paul sets forth this example by making it known, hey, you know, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, if there was a church that probably needed that, it was somebody like the Philippians who maybe would have been tempted to think, well, yeah, we've already attained. But Paul made this point to emphasize, not as though I'd already attained, not as though I'd apprehended. And so what is more of that attitude? Well, simply stated, it's maintaining this sense of urgency, right? It's understanding that there's more to go. And so why is this important? Well, if we have an attitude and count that we've apprehended something, what do? We stop pressing for it, right? You know, if you've already run a race and you've won, you stop running, right? Well, that's not, you know, something that is conducive to an overcoming lifestyle, right? The overcoming lifestyle is to continue to press on. And to not let off the gas pedal. And a little bit of commentary, and I think, Joe, you had quoted this also in your message in Proverbs 24, verse 33. in the context, we read about that phrase in the little folding of the hands. Right? So in Proverbs 24, we'll pick up from verse 30. Proverbs 24:30 says, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." So we see this pattern of letting off the gas, a little bit of folding of the hands, a little bit of closing of the eyes to sleep, is a pattern for one who had missed the mark, and a pattern for ruin there. And when I kind of thought about this, I thought about a natural example. This was the reason that I wasn't very good at tennis when I was growing up. I played tennis for a little while, and I was never very good at it, because every time I'd score, you know, in a match, I'd score 2 points, and then you're up 30-0, you know, 30-love on somebody. And so I'd go, well, I'm up by 30 points. So I'd kind of ease off, and then they'd score 4 back-to-back, and I'd lose. And so it was kind of, the Lord kind of taught me a lesson in that, don't let off the gas, keep going. You know, just because you've, you know, come a long way, or just because you've gotten somewhere, don't stop. Continue to press on. And it's important to keep that attitude of pressing towards the mark, because it could be today that the Lord would return. And we also find that this was the attitude that Christ exhibited. If we look at Luke chapter 19, we see kind of a pattern in his words here, and something that he kind of, an application in what he's saying here. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 58, so Luke 9:57 says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And what Jesus is saying here, and the concept that he's trying to say is, you know, I don't bed down in one thing. You know, I continue moving on. I continue moving on to whatever the next thing that my Father has for me to do. And this is a pattern for a Christian life, right? It's not to bed down in any one thing, but it's always to have this attitude of moving on, moving forward. You know, Lord, what would you have for me today? You know, what do you have for me in this next moment? You know, we can't bed down in one thing, in one victory or one concept or one experience, right? We always need to take that next day, that next experience, that next year, if you want to say. And Lord, what do you have for me? You know, what do you have for me in this next moment? You know, continue to press on in that way. So, another characteristic of this attitude of urgency is living as if his return is today. You know, I kind of took a minute and I kind of thought back on the people that I've known and things that you might consider to be overcomers, and that probably were. And one of the characteristics that I've seen as a pattern is each one of them, I believe, were truly convinced that the Lord was going to return in their lifetime. Right? I mean, you know, you kind of think about the people in your life that you've marked as those examples, right? And that's a common characteristic. They all were convinced. You know, I think about how Jesse recalls that story. Pastor Jesse recalls that story about Papo and how he had fallen in his, you know, in his last days. And, you know, on the ground looking up with his glasses all crooked, he said, "Do you think it could be today?" You know, I mean, that's how real it was. That's how imminent it was. Well, think about all those who have passed, and you think, well, the Lord didn't come back, so does that mean that they weren't in tune? Well, no, you know, because it wasn't about whether he had come or not. It was the attitude that they had. That was what was important, right? It was that attitude that it's going to happen today, and I need that sense of urgency in my life, otherwise I'm going to miss it, right? So that attitude is very, very important. And then the Lord also kind of gave me this illustration, and maybe Ty can give me grief for this one, about being late to church. So I've noticed this thing in our house where if I wake up super early on a Sunday morning, right, if I wake up at like 6:30, it's almost guaranteed I'm going to be late to church that day. But if I wake up with like 45 minutes or a half hour to get ready, we're going to be like 10 minutes early. You know what I mean? And the reason is, you know, on the mornings when I wake up with plenty of time, right, I have this attitude of, well, I have time, right? I have time. I can, you know, I can study for a while, and I can, you know, just sip my coffee and, you know, just take my time, check this and do that. And then all of a sudden, all this time goes by, and you're like, oh, man, we got to get out the door, and then you're late. But, you know, when you have that sense of urgency, right, you end up acting on it. And so, you know, that sense of urgency can be, you know, can be a helpful thing, you know. But it just kind of illustrates, it's a silly thing, obviously, but it kind of illustrates how that urgency is a really helpful thing, especially to the life of an overcomer in race course running. You know, you need that sense of urgency when running the race. And as a sidebar, you know, time doesn't matter to God. And he can bring a multitude of spiritual growth in a very short amount of time, right? You know, I've heard many people get discouraged about not having a lot of time. But, you know, I think about, you know, even people like Pastor Jesse's nephew, Andrew, and how, you know, naturally speaking, he didn't have a lot of time. He didn't have years on years on years to grow. But the magnitude of spiritual growth that I saw come to that young man in such a short amount of time was magnificent. You know, I mean, the Lord can do mighty things in not a lot of time if you have that sense of urgency in your life, and that passionate just urgency and love for the Lord. And one of the things that the Lord kind of brought to my attention too, in this scripture and thinking about all this, was a word of caution. And, you know, I preface all this, you know, by saying it's not like I'm saying this with somebody in mind, right? But it's something that the Lord showed me in here and would want me to, I think, caution us about. You know, there was a couple weeks, and Jesse had mentioned it, and it's a precious thing, you know, and you look around and you see the, you know, the people that have been here for such a long time, right? You know, years on years. You know, you look at, you know, me, I've been here 30 years, right? And that could be a good thing. But one of the things that the Lord wanted to caution me about is having an attitude of complacency, right? About when you're kind of doing the same thing, you know, going to the same place and all that kind of stuff. The temptation that the enemy can try to work there is to try to get you into this attitude of complacency, you know, into kind of pattern and repetition and get the passion to fall away from it. And that's not saying, well, go somewhere else or do, you know, shake it up or do something like that. But it's just to be on guard for that tactic of the enemy to try to come in and try to bring that complacency to your life, because that's definitely an avenue that he can get in there. you know, I kind of thought about, you know, it's really about the state of the heart and the recipient when it comes to time. You know, I kind of thought about, you know, I've got a driveway and I've got a lawn, and if I went out to my driveway and I spread grass seed on my driveway for 30 years, not a lot would happen. But if I put it over in my yard, you know, it would grow grass, you know. And so I kind of thought, I'd take that example into my own heart. I want to be fertile ground, right? You know, I want to be that fertile soil that would receive things, you know, that would receive the word of God and allow it to grow and flourish in my life. You know, I kind of thought about Ryan San, my friend, when he came into the meeting. You know, that was one of the things that the enemy tried to get him with was, well, you're coming in and you're, I can't remember how old he was when he came into the meeting, but 20-something, and these people have been here for years and years, and the Lord's coming, and you're going to run out of time, and, you know, they're so far ahead of you. You know, and I was just wanted to encourage him. It doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter. You know, it's the state of the heart. And if you have that state of the heart that's proper and that sense of urgency, the Lord will do the rest. And he'll get you ready, and he will. I also thought about a young man that I was talking to about basketball, and you know, he was telling me that he's the best. You know, that I'm the best at basketball, and I said, you know, I think you're really good at basketball. I said, but if you tell yourself that you're the best, then you'll never get any better. You know, you'll never develop. You'll never get any better. You know, and how that applies to that situation, but that applies to us too. You know, if we think, and that's what that attitude of not counting myself to have apprehended, right? That's what this is all about, is if you think you're there, you're not going to make any more progress, you know. And so that's, I think, why this was so important, such an important part of what Paul emphasized here and why he stated it twice in this portion of Philippians. So talking also a little bit about what this attitude is not, right? We talked about what the attitude is. Here's what it's not. Well, it's not a driving attitude of fear of missing the mark, right? Kind of cowering and going, oh, I'm going to miss it. I haven't attained it. I'm going to miss it. No, that's not it. You know, and it's also not a lack of confidence that the Lord's going to finish the work. Because in Philippians 1 and verse 6, you know, Paul expresses this confidence. In Philippians 1, 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, so it's, what I'm trying to say here is it's possible to have that understanding that I haven't yet apprehended, but I follow after, and I'm confident that the Lord will finish the work. You know, I know I'm not there, but I'm on track, and I know that the Lord's working, and he's going to finish that work. I'm confident in him, right? So that's kind of to round that out. And another kind of illustration I wanted to share that we discussed with our marriage class, which I thought was really interesting, is this concept also maps to a natural marriage, right? You know, and I think back to when, before Kaylin and I were married and we, you know, did our pre-marriage counsel thing with Pastor Jesse, one of the things that he kind of encouraged us about was, you know, once you get married, don't stop courting your spouse, right? Don't stop dating them. Don't let yourself go, you know, that kind of thing. Don't let that fervency die. Don't let the fire burn out, right? And, you know, that kind of brought something to my mind. You know, when you think about this, if you count, you know, say your spouse, right, that you've count that you've apprehended them, you know, the temptation is to stop pursuing them, right? You know, I mean, you think about kind of the natural differences, and I think that's typical of a lot of relationships. You know, when you get into marriage, the dates stop, the little gifts and cards stop, the flowers stop, you know, or they kind of fade away, right? But there's no reason for that, you know. So one of the things that we kind of encouraged our couples with, you know, and we kind of encouraged each other with is live your life as if you have not attained your spouse, and, you know, and continue to pursue them, you know, even though you're married, you know. Live like you're still dating, you know, in that sort of courtship way. And that's a precious thing to do, you know, and you know, that keeps that fervency, that passion alive in a relationship. So there you go. Bible study, but some bonus marriage advice for you. No charge, no charge. So, and then, you know, as we kind of started, you know, this maps in a spiritual sense to what's communicated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, which, you know, I could kind of quote it a little bit earlier, which is, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. And that's what it's all about, is stirring up that gift that's in you, you know, to press on. So concluding this point, don't count yourself to have apprehended, and stay hard on that gas pedal going into this new year. Pursue the Lord. So the next point that's in here that I wanted to bring out is this concept, this other concept that Paul brings out, which is forgetting those things which are behind. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, right? So that kind of, you know, in the context of a new year, and Joe mentioned this on Sunday too, you know, you kind of are at a point where you can kind of think back on the past year and what happened, what was good, what was bad, and all that kind of thing. So that kind of sparked a little side note study that the Lord kind of led me into, which was, what would the Lord have us to forget in the past, and what would he have us to remember? And so the Lord, it wasn't super, super comprehensive, but the Lord brought a couple of points that I wanted to share, because I think they're useful to us. Because I think Christ also emphasized this same importance of truth back in Luke chapter 9, a little bit later in the chapter, in verses 61 and 62. He also kind of shows this concept, and this was the same chapter in Luke that we were just at. So Luke chapter 9, verses 61 through 62. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so there's this element of forgetting those things which are behind, right, that is very important. So let's examine this a little bit more. What are some of the scriptural ways that the Lord would encourage us, to, you know, some things to forget and things to remember? So one of the first things, and in the context of Philippians chapter 3 here that Paul's talking about, is the past glories, right? Things that he could have stood on or whatever in his past, you know, successes or things that he could count credibility in. That's kind of what he's talking about in the context of chapter 3 here. So those past glories, we are to forget them in a way. We'll go into this a little bit more. The concept here is not to bed down in your past victories, right? And, again, this is kind of one of the things that we discussed in a marriage class because it kind of has that application too, right? Of, it wouldn't be a good situation if I bought, you know, flowers for my wife on Monday, and then Tuesday I thought, I can kind of slip a little bit. I bought her flowers yesterday, so I'm covered for a little bit, all right? You know, don't bed down in that past, you know, glory, past success or whatever, right? So it's the same kind of spiritual concept, right? We might have a good spiritual victory, but that's no excuse for us that's no reason for us to step off the gas pedal, you know, stay hard on it. And what a good illustration of this is King David's pitfall with Bathsheba. If you read the context and what led up to that situation, it was a great victory, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 10, David had just returned from a great victory. And in verses 11, I want to read them because it kind of gives some light to what happened next. And you can really see his attitude coming off of this victory. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There we are. It says, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David still tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass on an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked up to the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." And you can really put a face to these words here and really imagine David's attitude, right? He'd just come off this this victory in chapter 10, and it was the time that he should have gone out as a king to battle, and he stayed back, right? He kind of sent his servants, and he just kind of went up to the roof of his kingdom and put his hands on his hips and went, yeah, this is good, right? He let off the gas. And that was what the enemy used as that avenue to get in to his life, you know? Would this thing have ever happened if David would have gone to battle? No, right? He would have avoided this pitfall, you know, if he would have just stayed on, pressing on the path. So that's kind of something that we can think about, you know, when we think about, past victories and things like that. You know, praise the Lord for them, but don't stay there for very long. Move on. Move on to whatever the Lord has for you next. You know, I think about that sermon about the halfway house and about how, it's a good view, right? You know, once you get to that halfway house up the mountain, right, it's real tempting. You know, fire's nice and cozy. It's real tempting to just sit there and kind of look at the view. But I've encouraged us, be that one who takes that back door out and continues on up the mountain in that cold, snowy pass, going for the summit. You know, that's that overcoming saint. You know, let's be that. So another thing that the Lord would have us to forsake and forget is those sins and failures in our past. The Lord has cast those into the sea of forgetfulness, and we should too. And the reason for this is that guilt is an enemy. Guilt is a tactic of the enemy. Guilt is a tactic that he will use to keep you in the same spiritual place, to keep you tied down. Those are broken chains that are just surrounding you, right? You know, they're not really tying you down, but that can be something that can hold you down that the enemy can try to put you under. And that's not real, right? You know, he who is free indeed. That's John 8:36. He who is free indeed. Let's read it. I'm having trouble quoting it, so we'll just read it. So John 8:36. It says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Guilt has no power over you. And then further, the next kind of thing, you know, there are other, let's turn to Romans 8:1, and I'll mention that, I've heard a lot of philosophies and churches, religions, or whatever, that will try to apply guilt in order to get people to stay away from future sins, right? You know, to try to, if you've committed a sin, well, you really need to just stay and be real guilty about it, you know, and that's how you avoid it in the future. You won't do it again if you're really guilty, but that's not scriptural, right? That's not what the Lord would have for you either. And the scripture tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse, it was just added. Schofield has a note that that was copied down from the other verse. It's not there. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. If you're a Christian, there's therefore now no condemnation. Not one day, right now. Right now, no condemnation. So don't let those sins, those failures in your past, try to convince you that you're not deserving of what the Lord has for you in the future. You know, that's something that the enemy's really tried to bind me in the past, is to try to get me to say, well, I'm not, why would the Lord have anything to do with me? You know, but the Lord showed me in a very personal way, I loved you while you were yet a sinner. I loved you when there was nothing lovable about you. And now the life of Christ is in you. How much more do you think I love you now? How much more do you, you know, I mean, if you want to say it, how much more applicable do you think my forgiveness is for you now? Right? So don't let those sins in our past hold us back from running on. So what do you do? You know, because I've been in this place and you ask, you know, what do you do? You know, when you find the weight of the sins, the weight of the thought of sins that you've committed just tormenting you. Because I've been there, maybe you've been there, right? When you're thinking about those sins and failures in your past. What's your next play? What do you do? Well, call to remembrance the mercy of God. If we look at the psalm, a psalm of Asaph in Psalm 77, and we'll read verses 10 through 15 here. We'll read what Asaph did here. Psalm 77, verse 10 says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders, that hast declared the strength, thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. So call to remembrance the mercy of the Lord, the great mercy of the Lord. And the next thing that we can do is that we can allow it to give us a deeper appreciation of the magnitude of the grace of God. If you go with me over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll look at verses 41 through 43. And this is when Jesus is dining with Jesus with Simon here. And let's see. So and we'll pick up from verse 40. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on." And in verse 41 it says, "There was a certain debtor, a certain creditor, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly, he forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose it is he for whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Now, the point of this scripture isn't to encourage you to go out and sin as much as you can, because, you know, if you sin a lot, then you're forgiven a lot, and that means that you love the Lord more, right? But as we understand the truth of the two natures, we realize we all have that same old flesh, right? It wasn't just Paul. When Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners," he's talking about the old nature. That's the old nature that we all have in us, right? So I'm the chief of sinners too, and you are too. And when we understand that, we can understand how, in a new way, how magnificent the Lord's grace is, that he saved even me, right? You know, I mean, you might look at the life of somebody like, you know, me, who hasn't maybe done a lot of sinning in the world's eyes or whatever, but the Lord's allowed me to understand the wickedness of my flesh. He's allowed me to understand I am no better than anybody else in my flesh, and I'm capable of anything. And there's a lot of wickedness, but for the grace of God, that's right there. And that makes me understand, oh, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God, because you had to reach real low to get me, to get us all. So it's kind of an opportunity. You know, when the enemy drags us down with the weight of guilt of our sins and things like that, it's an opportunity to get more acquainted with the grace of God. Through faith, understand and believe he loved you even still. He loved you even still. Praise the Lord. So the result of all that will be falling deeper in love with Jesus. How could you not, right? I mean, you know, just every time I read through the scriptures and I read about the tender Jesus, right, that lifted up that woman that was caught in adultery, that was on the verge of being stoned, and he said, "Woman, who hath accused thee?" Man, I love that man. How can you not love Jesus? All right. So although we should forget what we've done, we should never forget what we were and what we are by the grace of God. You know, it's wonderful. He's placed us, he's taken us from that dunghill to the throne, and praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for that. You know, it just magnifies the grace of God to understand that we were that beggar on a dunghill. Praise the Lord. And there was something that I noticed in Deuteronomy when I searched out this phrase, remember. You know, it happens all over the scripture, but in Deuteronomy it happens a couple of different times. This phrase, remember, talking to the Israelites after Egypt, remember that you were a servant, or remember that you were a bondsman, happens five times. And ironically, if you want to say, five is the number of grace, right? And so how appropriate is it that, you know, the Lord gives that exhortation to the Israelites. Remember that you were a servant. Remember that you were a bondman. Remember where you were before I got a hold of you, right? And what does that do? Well, it keeps us humble, right? It helps us to understand that we're nothing but for the grace of God. And it also keeps us focused on that grace of God. And it prevents us from becoming puffed up, right? You know, and thinking that I'm something, or that I earned something or did something to merit the grace of God. And the second thing it does is it encourages us to have grace on others. If you go back, we don't have time to do it now, but in Deuteronomy, the times where that phrase is used, I think at least three of them, it's in the context of showing mercy to other people. You know, basically he gives a commandment to show mercy to other people, and he drops in there, remember that you were a servant, remember that you were a bondman, right? You know, basically, it encourages us, you know, once we understand how low we were, you know, to have that same mercy on those who are also low. All right, so then another thing we need to forget is the sins of others. But there's an asterisk there, which is, but not until you've received the grace. And if we go to Jeremiah 31:34 with me, we'll read a concept. So I've heard, you know, we've all heard the kind of cliche, right? Forgive and forget. Well, the Lord kind of showed me that that's actually a scriptural concept. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, let me make sure I'm in the right place. There we go. So 31:34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. So we see this pattern at the end that the Lord has. Forgive and forget. And one of the things that I want to say here that the Lord kind of used a vessel to bring to my attention is, we can't put the cart before the horse here. You know, I think sometimes we try to go for the cop-out of, just forget about it, you know. If somebody wrongs you or does something, just forget about it, you know. And try to skip the part where you accept grace of God and forgive that person, right? You know, and that's a recipe for bad things, because it will come up again, right? But when we receive the grace of the Lord and truly forgive, then you can forget. You know, then the Lord will bring that grace that you'll forget that thing. You know, in Isaiah 43, 25, the Lord tells us that he blots out our transgressions for his sake. And that's kind of a pattern for us too, right? You know, if we blot out the transgressions against us of our neighbors, it's really for our sake. You know, it does us good, right? Because when we hold unforgiveness over somebody, it really holds us back. You know, you're really damaging yourself when you do that. So what are some things we should remember? We've talked about a couple of things that we should forget. Well, one of the things, and I guess we've talked about some things to remember too, but one of the things to remember is the great works of God. And so in Deuteronomy 7:18, I'm nearing the end here. All right, Deuteronomy 7:18. It says this, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." And this is given in the context of facing new victories, or facing new battles. And, you know, as we press on into the new year, there are going to be new battles that are going to be in front of us. There's going to be things coming down the pipe, right? But one of the things that we should do when we're faced with those things is call to remembrance the great works of the Lord. You know, just as he instructed the children of Israel, call to remembrance what the Lord did for you back in Egypt. You know, when he came in such a mighty way, you know, remember that. Don't forget who the Lord is. And that same pattern is the same pattern that David issued before he went out to face Goliath, right? You know, one of the things that he said was, you know, hey, the Lord enabled me to rip apart the bear and the lion. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine, right? You know, he was in the face of a new battle, but he looked back and he said, I remember the great works of the Lord. You know, I remember how powerful my God is. Well, I'm not going to let this, you know, derail me. You know, let's press on. Let's go forth. So that's something that we can call to our remembrance as we go into the new year. And then there were a couple of scriptures in the Psalms that I wanted to take a look at about remembering the works of the Lord. In Psalm 105 and verse 5, it says, "Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And over in chapter 119 and verse 52, it says, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." There are sometimes we need that comfort, right? We need to comfort ourselves. And a good way to do it is to remember the works of old of the Lord. You know, remember those things. Call them to your remembrance. Remember the Lord. And then in 143 in verse 5, it says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand." And we'll notice this pattern too. You know, as we've pointed out, it was all remembering the Lord. All remembering his works, not remembering the things I did, not the things I accomplished. I remember the works of the Lord. You know, what I remembered is I couldn't do it, and the Lord did it, you know. So praise the Lord. And we even see that pattern with Jonah. And I'd encourage us to remember it before we have to get in the belly of the fish. But even that's a good place to remember things. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, Jonah says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple." You know, so even when we've run from the Lord and forgotten him in that way, the Lord's still faithful to hear us and to bring him to our remembrance. Praise the Lord. So this last part, and this part's not as long, but to kind of summarize what everything that we've discussed is concluding in that verse in Philippians 3 and verse 14. And I just love this verse. It's just such a precious theme that I think we can carry into this new year, which is, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And simply stated, that is just to stay in love with Jesus. One of the really cool things that the Lord showed me in this portion of Scripture, right? If you back up to verse 12, when he says, not as though I had already attained... He says, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he follows after that he might apprehend. That word apprehend, this is kind of cool, is the same Greek word as the word comprehend in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. So stay with me there. So Ephesians 3:18, this is the same word, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So what is it to apprehend Christ? It's to comprehend the fullness of his love, right? It's to get that acquainted with his love for me. And really just to fall deeper in love with Jesus. That's what it's all about, you know, in the pressing for the mark and apprehending him, that's what it's all about. An important part to that, you know, just as Paul calls it in Philippians, in Philippians 3:14, he's your prize, right? And so it's all about regarding your prize. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Lord's shown us that we are his treasure, right? And he's got our heart, you know. So it's the same way around, you know. If we have him as our treasure, you know, he'll be in our heart too. You know, I just think about that. You know, the Lord gave me such a sweet vision. You know, as Scott mentioned, I faced kind of some battles over the past couple weeks. I guess it'll be 2 weeks ago tomorrow now that I had my appendix removed in an unplanned fashion. So, you know, it was kind of interesting. You know, in the morning, you know, kind of had some pain and went in for it. And, you know, it kind of all happens at once. You know, you come back and they're like, well, you got appendicitis, so you'll be under the knife here in just a minute. So let's talk about it. And you know, and they kind of say, well, you know, it's routine surgery, you know, nothing to worry about, all that kind of stuff. You know, they'll put you under. And, you know, there's a 2% chance that when you go to sleep, you won't wake up. But, you know, that's a 2% chance. And your surgery is in 10 hours, so try to relax a little bit. Okay, you know, so what do you think about, right? You know, so you've got 10 hours to just sit there in a bed and kind of stare at the ceiling and think. But one of the things the Lord kind of put a vision, you know, is just kind of sitting there. And you know, he really kind of came to me in just a real practical way about really making it real. That, you know, what happens? What happens if you go to sleep and don't wake up? What happens if my face is the next face you see? Would you be okay with that? And maybe I never really thought about it. But man, you know, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. You know, I just had this vision of his loving arms, you know, just welcoming home, nothing but comfort, you know. I'm excited for that. And it's not that I'm disenchanted with my life. That's the funny thing. You know, I've never loved my life so much, right? You know, I mean, I have a wonderful son at home. I'm loving every moment of watching him grow older. But man, I want to see Jesus. Man, I want to see him. I just love him. So to close this out, I wanted to read the words of a song that's in the Grace and Glory, just to kind of give us something to be in our mind as we dismiss here. And if you want to read with me, it's in Brown Book, page 226. It's Run for the Prize. I think this is a good theme for us for the new year. It says, soon comes the dawning, brother. Day is at hand. Jesus is nearing. Rouse the conquering band. Push past the judges, though the lions loudly roar. Strenuous the racing, brother. Now almost over. Press on the pathway, sound no retreat. Keep in the front rank, never know defeat. Let no man take your crown, nor pass you swiftly by. Stepping on the gas, my brother, win though you die. Wake up the sleeping, There is no time to lose. Harvest is ripening, glorious the news. Bright gleams the morning, brother. Upward lift the eye, and behold the breaking light in yon azure sky. Hear, hear the trumpet, brother. Shout, saints, arise. Lo, now the bride is waiting for the prize. Go forth to meet him as his chosen one, his dove, mounting up together, golden stairway of love. Run for the prize, brother, run for the prize. Heed not the tempter's voice, whatever the guise. Speed up your going, brother, sluggishness despise. Leave the worldly church behind and run for the prize. Happy New Year. And I'd encourage us all, keep on the gas. Press on. I love you. Let's stand and be dismissed.